Good morning.
I appreciated Tyler's devotions this morning, and one thing that went through my mind as he was reading that last article is a question. What does seeking God's face look like? Is it always, I'm bubbly, I'm always excited about God? I'm going to tell you, if you think that being a pastor fixes that, it doesn't. There's days you're like, oh, it's almost worse sometimes, because you know Sunday you're supposed to preach, and it's like, okay, God, where are you at? What's going on? And this week was one of those. It wasn't that I didn't. I a couple weeks ago there was this thought went through my mind and a message, and I was, okay, that sounds like something good that would be a good message. And as I studied this week, it didn't go that good. I'll just put it that way. It did, finally. But I wrestled with it more, my concentration, than wrestling with the topic. It was just more, my mind was busy. But this morning, I would like to ask the question. The title of my message is Our Mission. And in that, I want to ask a question. What is your mission statement? As individuals, do you have a mission statement? Some of the classes that I take for the business, that is one of the big things right now. Everybody needs to have a mission statement. If you don't have a mission statement, you're not really running your business right. And I've been doing it for 30 years without a mission statement. And so last year, I got a mission statement. And it hasn't changed anything. However, it did affect me a little bit. And when I look at that, I do see some things sometimes that I need to correct. But the question is, what is your mission statement as a Christian? And I'm going to go to that word in a little bit, because when I started doing some research on the term Christian, it wasn't a real... I found out that the term Christian was not an endearing term when it was first used. But what is a mission statement? A mission statement. What do you think of when you think of a mission statement? Purpose? What you stand for? Okay. Blueprint? Okay, those are all right. When you look it up, if you look it up, this is what I found, and I'm sure there's a little, maybe different versions of this, but it kind of puts all that together. A mission statement is a short statement of an organization's purpose, identifying the goal of its operations, what kind of a product or service it provides, its primary customers or market, and its geographical region of operation. How many of you know what our church's mission statement is? How many of you knew we had one? Okay? If you look on the website, it's there. And we don't talk about it a whole lot, but I think it's good to talk about it. And my purpose this morning is not necessarily to use that. We're going to be looking at our church's mission statement, but it's more as a starting point and a bouncing off to the rest of what I believe God has given to me to talk about this morning. But the Christian's mission statement, and it's going to be hard for me to quit using that word, because I want to go into a different direction with that in what we as people, how we see ourselves. And it's more that I want to use this mission statement this morning to challenge us individually what God has given us to do. And I'm going to read it, and then we'll go down through it. And it is to proclaim by word and action the good news of the gospel and to fulfill the command of Christ in the Great Commission. And then it quotes Matthew 28, verses 18 through 19, and we're going to be looking at that in a little bit. The second point is to proclaim and exemplify the lordship of Christ and encourage obedience to the requirements of the Word of God. And it references Luke 6:46 there. To provide fellowship, encouragement, and Bible teaching to believers. And then the last part of it is to maintain our Anabaptist faith, which we regard as a rich biblical heritage, and to faithfully transmit it to future generations until the Lord returns for His bride, the church. Now, I've actually put four of my own titles in here to use as we go through this morning. The first one is, the first part of that mission statement is to make disciples. The second one is to be an example of obedience. The third one is to provide sound teaching. And the last one is to be faithful. Those are the four things that I see in that mission statement. We're going to look at Matthew 28, and we're going to be starting at verse 17 for our first scripture this morning, if you want to turn to that. This is Jesus coming to the end of his time on earth, and he brings his disciples, he goes aside with his disciples, and he talks to them, and giving them some commands and some things that he wanted them to do. But what I found interesting is there's part of this verse, this passage, that I never realized. It was there, it didn't change, but I just didn't see it. And in verse 17, well, let's back up to verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, these men had just spent 3 years with Jesus. They walked with him, they ate with him, they slept there with him. They spent every waking moment with Jesus, and some of them still had not taken ownership of what God and what Jesus had called them and taught them to do. These were his disciples. These were men who Jesus had handpicked. They weren't a very good-looking bunch of guys. They had some things that they had to deal with. They weren't a perfect group of men. And they were still, there were some of them that were doubting what they had just experienced. There's a command. Jesus gives a command. And in the King James, it says, "Go therefore and teach all nations." The NIV says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." And I've kind of bold, put in bold in my text here, to proclaim by word and action. And we want to talk about that. What does it mean to proclaim by word and action? What do you think of when you think of the phrase, make disciples? A bunch of little Jonases running around? Believers. Teaching. Anyone else? And I'm glad, Alan, you said believers, right? Okay, what's the difference between a believer and a disciple? Is there a difference? It's not a trap, so don't be afraid. A disciple is one willing to learn, okay? Okay. Turn to James chapter 2. I found this interesting as I studied it. I've used that phrase a lot. A believer. I am a believer. But is that all? James says this. James chapter 2, verses 18 and 19 specifically. In verse 18 he says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do.' You believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." So to specifically be a believer is not enough. It's a part of it, but it's not enough. And then he goes on and talks a little more about that. I don't think we're going to go there right now. But James tells us that even evil spirits believe and shudder. So to be a believer doesn't necessarily make you a disciple. It can, but it doesn't necessarily make you a disciple. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Matthew 12, Jesus makes this statement as well, 46 through 50. "While he was speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?' And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.'" How many times do you think the word Christian is in the Bible? You're getting close. It's three times. In Acts. Actually, twice in Acts and then one in 1 Peter. And in those three references, it is a positive reference. But what I found was that during this time, typically, if someone called you a Christian, which meant to be a follower of Christ, it was usually used in a derogatory way. It was not a positive term. And so I believe, and I'm not going to go there, but if you look in Acts 11, Acts 26, and in 1 Peter 4, one of those is the reference where the jailer says, "Almost you persuade me to become a Christian." And then there's another, the other two, I can't remember what they are. But the term disciple appears 269 times in the New Testament, with 238 of those occurring in the Gospels. The root word is used 281 times in the New Testament and 250 times in the Gospels alone. Now, this is a quote from someone that I studied. He said, "Why is this so important? The answer is because Christ did not come to make Christians. He came to make disciples." And I thought that was very interesting. Jesus' whole 3 years that he spent with his disciples was not spent getting a big following. He had it, but it was because of what he was doing. It was because he had those 12 men and he was teaching them how he wanted them to live. Thomas Constable, a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, makes this comment. He says, "Making disciples involves bringing people into relationship with Jesus as pupils to teacher. It involves getting them to take his yoke of instruction upon themselves as authoritative, accepting his words as true, submitting to his will as what is right. A good disciple is one who listens, understands, and obeys Jesus' instructions." This is the one that caught me. Disciples of Jesus must duplicate themselves in others. This is Jesus' command. We are to make disciples. James 1:22. "But prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." And then in John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus says to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. The second part of that statement is the activity. Jesus said to teach them to obey all that Jesus commanded. Bill Hull, in a book that he wrote on discipling, I forget the title of the book, Leading a Discipling Church, I think is what the title is. But he says, why does the church insist on trying to evangelize the world without making disciples? Christ did not come to make Christians. There's that statement again. He came to make disciples. Discipleship is not one of the church's various ministries. It is not something the paid staff do. Discipleship is who we are as a church at our very core. Discipleship should be who we are, what we do. We should be teaching others. The second part of that mission statement is to be an example of obedience, to proclaim and exemplify the lordship of Christ and encourage obedience to the requirements of the Word of God. In Luke 6:46, it says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" And I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 7 with a little different version of that verse. Matthew 7. And give you a little bit of an explanation. What I found, what Jesus was actually talking about here, that they would have understood, if you were from Palestine, you would have understood a little more what Jesus was talking about here. Chapter 7, verse 24. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." The picture that Jesus was using here was an area of Palestine where during the summer months the stream would dry up. But in the winter, the rains would come and it literally would flood this whole area. And people would build or build their houses or whatever they built then. They would build in the location where it would often flood. And the picture that Jesus was giving is that you knew this was not a good place to build. And so the guy that wanted to get by easy, he would just kind of dig a little bit of a footer and he'd put his house there. But when the storms came and the winds blew and the water came, that house would go away. But the guy that actually dug down and actually put his foundation where it belonged, on a solid rock, his house was saved. And what Jesus was actually teaching here was teaching the importance of laying a right foundation for life and obedience to Jesus. To give an example, to teach as discipleship. The third part of that statement of faith is to provide sound teaching. To provide fellowship, encouragement, and Bible teaching to believers. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. I want to read from verse 47 through the end of the chapter, I believe. 42, I'm sorry. And this is where this is at Pentecost, and this is when, after the Holy Spirit had come upon them, and it's in verse 41, it says that 3,000 were added to their number that day. And then in verse 42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone who was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There's 2 points here. The first one is in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. They didn't just get saved and then go on their merry way. They became disciples. They spent time together teaching each other. They spent time, the young people and the older people, discussing things and learning from each other and teaching each other how to live. And then in verse 46, it says they did this every day. Now I realize that's a little unrealistic for us. But it does give the idea of being a community of disciples. A community that works together, that teaches each other, that shows each other how to live. It's not perfect. It wasn't perfect here. You read a little later on where someone tried to act like they sold some land for a certain amount of money and lied. And they got caught. But it's a group of people who come together for one purpose, and that is to make disciples, to teach others, and to take it out then from there. One thing that I did find interesting is I couldn't find anywhere where Jesus said, I want you to go and I want you to build this huge sanctuary and I want you to bring 20,000 members in and have 4 services on a Sunday morning so that some people can go play golf or some people can go fishing or so that you don't have to build such a big building. But what he said is, I want you to go out there and I want you to come together. Here he gives an example of people coming together, being edified, teaching each other, and then going out into their jobs and discipling others. And then as you do that, they will come. They will come. And they will come. 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 12. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfast, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, which persecution I endured, yet from all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Paul, speaking to Timothy, discipling him, teaching him how to teach, how to be a leader. Listen to what the definition of that word followed is. That word followed in the original literally means to accompany him side by side, following him closely, attending to his belief and behavior carefully. And one author actually said it's kind of like a dog. When you train a dog to follow you and they stay right there at your heels, that's the example that Paul was giving that Timothy had been doing. He had been following him. He had been learning from him. Followed sound doctrine, my teaching. Sound doctrine is a key in discipling. Conduct. Sound behavior that backs up what one says they believe. Purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings. Timothy experienced all of that with Paul. And then in 1 Timothy 4:6, Paul says this to Timothy. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. In 2 Timothy 2, chapters verses 1 and 2, he tells him then, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And that's why this morning in our Sunday school lesson, I was trying to not get into my sermon, but the idea of doing things in secret versus the idea of doing things and it doesn't matter who sees it, I believe it comes down to our character. It's our character and why we do those things. You know, it doesn't matter who sees us do these things. I remember a couple of years ago when the ice storm came through and we decided as a church that we were going to go out and take care of other people first, and the yard here looked pretty rough. Trees broken down and limbs everywhere. And one lady from the community that we had cleaned her yard up made the comment to me. She said, you know, I was hearing some people talking about the Mennonites' yard up there. It just looks awful. And they're not doing anything about cleaning it up. And she said, you know what I had to tell them? She said, you know why they're not cleaning it up? And the person looked at her and said, why? She said, because they were over here cleaning mine up. And sometimes it takes that. Sometimes we need to do those things. It doesn't matter what people think, because there's other people that need to be taken care of, and they will see what you do by the way you do it. We teach by the things that we do. The last point is to be faithful. And the statement reads, to maintain our Anabaptist faith, which we regard as a rich biblical heritage, and to faithfully transmit it to future generations until the Lord returns for His bride, the church. Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. And I'm going to actually just pull out. I'm going to read it all. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And this morning I am not and will not say that this passage is making the case that being an Anabaptist is the only way to be a disciple of Christ. But we must never allow something to take the place of obeying the commands of Jesus, but use it to the fullest to make disciples. We've been given a heritage. And you know, I find it interesting that sometimes I want to get away from that, and then when I go talk to some of my Southern Baptist friends, they don't mind telling you they're Southern Baptists and they're proud of it. And they're happy to be that. Why do we want to be ashamed of what God has given us? No, it does not make us any better than anyone else. But it has given us tools that we can use to teach others. The conclusion. Bill Hybels, senior pastor of Willow Creek Community Church, probably one of the first mega churches in our time. There's a whole lot of things, and I'll say a little bit at the end here, but I'm using this quote as just a point for us to think about. He publicly apologized to his congregation for failing to produce disciples in his church. Hybels instructed his staff to evaluate Willow Creek's effectiveness, and the results caused Hybels to experience a wake-up call of his ministerial life. After investing 30 years of ministry and tens of millions of dollars in facilities, programs, and promotions, Willow Creek was admittedly unsuccessful in producing disciples. Resources were prioritized on attracting visitors, but a step-by-step plan for personal growth was ignored. Here's a direct quote. When you're 3 decades into leading a church as I am, you think you get it, and the data proved there's some things I don't get yet. And I will note this, that just very recently, Bill Hybels resigned his position, as well as the whole leadership team at Willow Creek. And Willow Creek has been one of the icons of the megachurch in the U.S. And I think it's just been in the last couple months. I've been kind of not keeping up with it. And actually, I did some Googling, and what I found was very troubling. But they just all resigned over allegations of sexual abuse and cover-up. While I'm using this as an example, I do not promote his ministry at this point. And I have read some of Bill Hybels' books, and they were very helpful. So I'm not saying we can throw it all out, but at the same time, there are some things that are very troubling there that I I would just caution. I do agree with the premise of his statement. If we are not careful, the church will be more concerned with evangelizing or filling pews and miss the command of Jesus to make disciples. Jesus gave this command to his disciples, and this morning I'm going to assume that I am talking to his disciples as well. So I want to ask you the question, what is your mission statement? Do you have one? Are you making disciples? This one's a little scary. Most of you are going to forget 50% of what I said by tonight. And by next Friday, you'll probably have forgotten 90% of what I said. But I would like you to ask, I would like you to remember one thing. So if you're going to forget everything else, just remember this. If you are not making disciples, you are not obeying the last command of Jesus. I want to give you three suggestions that every one of us needs in our lives to move us forward in obedience to make disciples. We all need a Paul. Paul walked with Timothy side by side. An older, wiser believer from whom you can learn. And it needs to be somebody that's made a few mistakes. So I don't think you're going to have a whole lot of trouble finding someone that's made a bunch of mistakes. But those are the people that have learned. Why? Because they've made mistakes. They know what they're talking about most of the time. We all need a Barnabas, a friend who encourages us and holds us accountable. And I would like to add, I need someone in my life who will look me in the face and say, that was wrong. You should not have done that. Or what was your motive for doing that? While encouraging me to continue. And we all need a Timothy, a younger believer in whom we are investing our time into and discipling. Because we need to do that. And this is for men and women alike. We need to take ownership. Jesus had spent the last 3 years with these men, and some of them still doubted what he had taught them. His instructions were this: you need to take ownership of what I taught you now and recreate it. Go make disciples. Calvin, do you have a song? 417 in the Faith and Praise. You can stand when you have that. Father, this morning we are grateful for the instructions of Jesus and the life of Jesus, and that we can look at the example that he gave and how he taught his disciples. We have examples of the early church, and we have examples of Paul teaching Timothy, mentoring young men and young women. And this morning, the command that Jesus left with us to make disciples. Father, help us to do that. Help us to become so engrossed in the Word and in the Scriptures and in helping each other and teaching each other that as we do that, it goes out from this place and becomes a catalyst in this community to change lives. Not necessarily to recreate ourselves, but to recreate Jesus and to recreate the teachings of Jesus. Father, give us a desire. Give us the motivation to do that. And as we see others grow, motivate us with that desire. I pray this morning that you would walk with us this week. Father, be with Atlee and Irma as they finish up their trip. We just pray for healing for Atlee, that they would be able to have a good last couple days there. Help us all, Father, to get a vision of what you've given us to do. The mission that you have given us as your disciples, to make disciples. And therefore, My beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen.